Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the shadows of the Night Zone. This is a live event. In the dead of night, when thy winter wounds shall not be healed from the wind which howls about your being. In the dead of night, when your friends have gone and you sit huddled by the castle's fire. In the dead of night, when all is dark, who will you be tonight? The following program is intended for entertainment and information purposes only. Although the Night Zone takes all precautions to bring you quality information, the Night Zone is merely the purveyor of information. You, the audience, shall judge the quality of information offered by our guests or host. We remind all of our listeners, KV at MTOR, ladies and gentlemen, your host, Colin Knott.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, madam and messieurs, boys and girls, mes enfants. Welcome to another edition of the Night Zone.
Bob Greenland, author of Jesus and the Third Temple, from YaoBooks.com, tonight in the shadows of the Night Zone. Your host, Colin Knight.
And in fact, we do have with us tonight Bob Ryland. And looking forward to Bob being with us. We're broadcasting from inside the bunker, deep under the Calgary, Alberta tundra tonight. It is minus 19 degrees Celsius outside. That's about minus 2 Fahrenheit on a cold December night. In the shadows tonight, of course, we have with us Bob Ryland, author of Jesus and the Third Temple, who I believe is in Florida. Lucky stiff. Bob, good to see you tonight.
76 degrees here, Colin. I'm
here to stay. Thank you very much. I needed that. That just made it just that much colder up here. But I tell you what, for our listeners out there, if you go to YOWBooks.com, you'll be able to follow along with where we are tonight. A few weeks ago, Bob, we attempted this show, but kind of got caught on the cusp of that Skype meltdown. So I hope we have more luck tonight.
Electronics is a four-letter word.
It can be at times, and it has been around here more times than not, I got to tell you that. First of all, sir, let me personally thank you for your military service, and we are truly honored and grateful to have your experience with us in shared time tonight. It truly is a blessing. I do appreciate that.
Well, I'm honored to be on your show, Colin. I have, besides my military service and writing a book, I certainly welcome any questions or exploring you want to do by interviewing me.
I'm
probably able to answer almost anything you ask me.
I'm sure you'd be able to. You probably have a heck of a lot more than I do. And make sure you thank Barbara for her patience in keeping you up tonight. I do appreciate it.
She's sitting at my side.
Excellent. That's what we like to do.
One thing we need to remember on this, almost all of these things that we discussed that are in my book
right.
are really not available anywhere else. They've never been released to the public. This is somehow the Lord gave me the insight to find these things, although they are well documented.
Right.
But nobody has talked about them.
They have never been linked together. And I got to throw in a shout for Marshall over at YaoBooks.com for bringing you to us, because Jesus and the Third Temple, the Ezekiel prophecy, what a fabulous storyline to begin with. What a fabulous legend and prophecy foundation.
All written, well, Ezekiel's material was written 2,500 years ago.
Yeah.
And here we're seeing it happen today right before our very headlines.
Yeah. Yeah. And it is, you know, do we follow prophecy or is prophecy already ahead of us? I often question whether we're just following a destiny or if we are actually carving out our own transportation here. But according to Ezekiel's version, his vision of God's instruction for the construction of a third temple in Jerusalem. Now,
oh, I see. He was not thinking of the third temple.
Right.
He was thinking of the temple for Messiah, and because he was writing while they were in the captivity in Babylon,
the
Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and he was given instructions of how they were to rebuild the second temple, and they did, down to every last cubit, hinge, wall, and railing. I mean, they followed it to the letter.
Right, but Ezekiel's prophecy goes beyond the second temple, doesn't it?
Well, there will be a third temple of some sort, because we know from Daniel and a few other prophets that when the Antichrist emerges 7 years before the arrival of Messiah, or a return of Messiah, depending on your point of view, there will be the Jews will return to temple worship and will once again sacrifice animals. Whether they're going to be doing it on the Temple Mount where they used to do it or not, when they came back from Babylon, they weren't able to do that. And so they built a tabernacle elsewhere in Shiloh. And they could do that again. But they are going to resume the sacrifices somewhere.
And given that, we all know of the turmoil in the Middle East and the prophecies of Nostradamus and going on regarding the Antichrist. John Hogue, one of our guests, mentions the third Antichrist and how that all comes to pass. Now, do you think the Middle East is that melting pot that all of these soothsayers or these prophecies are instructing us about? Is the Middle East and the actual building of the temple, as Jesus and the Third Temple book alludes to, is that the crux of what's going to test man's survival?
Yes, it's very clear in several prophets, and I address this in my book. God tells them that on 10 days before the arrival of Messiah, he's going to go over to the four corners of the earth and gather them up. I will gather thee up out of thy graves, or wherever you are, I will say to the north, let them go. I will say to the east, give my people up, and so on, so on, so on.
Mm-hmm.
And I will bring thee to the holy city. And he's going to bring them there so they can greet Messiah when he comes. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives and right where he ascended when he left. As the angels said to the disciples as they were standing there with their mouths open, they said, what are you standing there for? Because in like manner, so he shall so return.
Right. Now, how does that, Bob, how does that weave into the Muslim philosophy of that being a holy place? How does that all weave in together?
Well, I have to be very careful here. I don't want to offend any of our Muslim brothers. But the city of Jerusalem has about 50 names.
Mm-hmm.
And not one of them is ever mentioned in the Quran.
Right.
And yet the third most holy place in Islam is, of course, the Dome of the Rock, which they claim is built over the place of the Jerusalem Temple. And I believe that I have proved that Professor Asher Kaufman is correct in his location of the Holy of Holies at the Dome of the Tablets, which is about 90 or 100 meters northwest of the Dome of the Rock. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant rested in there on the threshing floor that David purchased from Ornan the Jebusite. And the threshing floor is a flat piece of rock where you can flail the grain, and it's above surface level so that the chaff can be blown or swept off and the grain remains on the nice threshing floor.
Yeah.
And there isn't a flat spot anywhere on the dome of the rock.
Yeah.
But the dome of the tablets has this innocent little cupola over there in that corner of the temple mount, and under it is a flat piece of rock that I believe if we were permitted to excavate, we would find that it is, as it says in Talmud, three finger breadths above stone. I can't think of the word. The bedrock.
Right.
Yeah. It is indeed, it looks like, in every respect like a threshing floor.
Right.
Threshing floor was supposed to be round, one thing.
Now, it amazes me and shocks me that so many religious beliefs would go to so much ends to fulfill that prophecy, if you will, of the rebuilding of the third temple.
Oh.
And yet it is a religiously driven mantra with many.
Well, the third temple is a difficult subject. Because going back to what I was saying before, do we know that the Jewish people are going to resume temple worship, but they may do this in a tabernacle instead of a temple built of stone and gold,
right,
and so forth on the Temple Mount where the other one was.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know also from the prophets, from Daniel chapter 9, that the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to permit them to resume the sacrifices, but then 3.5 years later, or as they call it, half a week of years in reference there, half a week later, 3.5 years later, he's going to cause the sacrifices to stop, and he's going to defile that place where they've been worshiping. And so Jesus would not be returning to that place.
Right.
A lot of the rabbis believe in the Talmud that we've been praying to God all this time, all these centuries, they say every morning in their service, and throughout the Passover, they say, "May Messiah, son of David, come speedily in our day and rebuild the temple." And so they figure, we've asked him to come speedily, and he hasn't done it in,
right,
like 2 years or so.
Right.
And so maybe when he comes, he'll build it in the twinkling of an eyelash.
That's a stretch.
Yeah. Well, he could do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
He certainly could.
Right. But his time and our time just may not be jiving together.
At my age especially, I don't know if I'll be around when that happens.
Yeah. Well, I would hope so, Bob. You know, it's it would be nice for you to see and finally put to rest the many, many years that you have studied Judaism and Christianity. It would definitely put a nice cork in that bottle, wouldn't it?
Well, I hope that the Lord... I know that the Lord has been watching me and helping me.
Right.
And I believe he'll have a few things to say to me when we meet about my work. This was good. That was not so great.
Exactly.
Said this.
Yeah. Did you really say that I did this? You know? Yeah, I can imagine the conversation. I tell you what, Bob, we're going to take a quick break here. And when we come back, we will discuss a little bit more about how you actually got into chasing down the third temple. How's that?
Oh, boy. I could write a book about writing the book.
Well, there you go. We'll be right back.
When we come back, Bob Reland, author of Jesus and the Third Temple, from yowbooks.com, tonight in the Shadows of the Night Zone. The following program is intended for entertainment and information purposes only. Although the Night Zone takes all precautions to bring you quality information, the Night Zone is merely the purveyor of information. You, the audience, shall judge the quality of information offered by our guests or host. We remind all of our listeners, KVDMTOR, you are in the Night Zone with Colin Knight.
I'm Zechariah Sitchin. I devoted the lifetime to the study of ancient civilizations, ancient languages, their art, their beliefs, and the knowledge that they had. And the question is, when you study, when you look at all that, is it myth, is it mythology, or did it really happen? I believe it all really happened.
347-324-3287. 347-324-3287.
The ancient Sumerian text, just in a very broad overview, basically tell us that these Anunnaki came from space and landed on the Earth in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. They began to set up a colony that they called Eden.
People that look like us, not with the horns or green, people they look that look like us started to come between their planet and Earth about 450,000 years ago.
Welcome to the Shadows of the Night Zone. The following program is intended for entertainment and information purposes only. Although the Night Zone takes all precautions to bring you quality information, the Night Zone is merely the purveyor of information. You, the audience, shall judge the quality of information offered by our guests or host. We remind all of our listeners, KVDMTOR, your host, Colin Knight.
And tonight we do have with us Robert Ryland, author of Jesus and the Third Temple. Bob, what drew you to Judaism and Christianity and the philosophies and the prophecies? Well, what was there something in your life that moved you in that direction?
Well, there were a few things, Colin. It's a rather complex story. I'll try to be as brief as I can.
Okay. Take your time.
At about age 50 in 1975, my first wife is now departed, and I were both born again in a home study evening Bible class.
Okay.
After going to church for years. But we finally found out that God says what he means and means what he says. And I started reading the scripture cover to cover. I read five different translations. And every time I would come to the part where the glory of the Lord, which the Jews call Shekinah, divine presence, it's the way God made himself seen to the Jewish people, the fire and the cloud. I used to wonder, when did he leave and what happened? Gosh, that must have been terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in the back of my mind. Well, anyway, I went to my first trip to Israel in 81. Shortly after I got back, the article came out in Biblical Archaeology Review about Professor Asher Kaufman, who is now my dearest friend, whose day job, by the way, was a professor of quantum physics. I mean, I can't even explain what quantum physics is. I'm an engineer. But anyway, he was a professor of quantum physics at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. But he, as a result of his daughter becoming serious about the scriptures, he practiced reading with his wife every night after his daughter passed away at age 19.
Mm-hmm.
They continued reading the Bible together, and he saw that statement in Ezekiel where the eight priests were standing in front of the temple with their backs to the temple, and what an abomination that was. And it woke him up. He'd been trying to find the temple. He had taken this upon himself. And it woke him up. He said, my gosh, yes, the temple faced east, for crying out loud.
Mm-hmm.
because they were looking into the sun with their backs to the temple. Duh.
Right.
And that kind of woke him up, and he wrote this article in Biblical Archaeology Review locating the Holy of Holies, not under the Dome of the Rock, but under this little innocent-looking cupola called the Dome of the Tablets.
Right.
Nobody knows why it's called that. It's also called the Dome of the Spirits sometimes. And the name, of course, was given to him by the Muslims. And they don't know why they call it that. Although the Ark of the Covenant sat there at one time, and get it, tablets? The tablets were in the Ark of the Covenant. And so that set me off. I was just absolutely fascinated.
So you were more of a religious investigator.
Well, yes.
Looking for the reasoning behind this, connected to that, and you are the one that has put these dots together in Jesus and the Third Temple.
Yes, I got into a study of the Talmud and Midrash. However, later on, I found out about the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer.
Mm-hmm.
The Red Heifer Ceremony is in Numbers chapter 19, and hardly anybody knows about it. You mention it, and their face goes blank. And it is the most important Jewish temple rite of any. You couldn't have any of the others. The temple would just be a building unless it were purified by the ashes of the Red Heifer. And the priests would just be some guys going around in robes unless they were purified by the ashes of the red heifer. And so I started studying that, and this fellow from Texas named Reverend Wendell Jones, and George Lucas found out about him, that he was looking for something over there in the Middle East, and Wendell Jones told him he's looking for the Ark of the Covenant.
Uh-huh.
And this inspired the, guess what?
Right.
Indiana Jones.
Yep.
And but anyway, Wendell kept on looking for it. He had a copper scroll that was in a museum in Jordan. But they permitted visitors to photograph it. And so he photographed it, and his wife could read ancient Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And they decoded it, and they found places over there that sounded like where the ashes were hidden.
Mm-hmm.
And he went over there for several years, I'd say about 18 or 20 years.
Right.
And I believe that he found the ashes. But nobody who is unclean, who has not been purified by the ashes, can touch even the urn. And they had this same trouble when they came back from Babylon.
So
I wrote all about this in my book. They had to raise children who were clean, and so that they could go get the urn and they could sprinkle ashes on somebody, and then
right.
There you go. But that got me into studying the law.
Right.
I got a hold of a girl I met at a meeting down at Miami Bible College.
Right.
I was talking to her about it. She was interested in it. And said she would pray that I got my own copy of Talmud. Because up to that time, I was going down to Temple Israel Library here in town,
right,
which has a very excellent Judaica library. And I was the resident Goy scholar. In fact, people would call up and ask the librarian questions. And she would, Elsie would ask me, Bob, do you think you can find out? But then eventually, sure enough, Wendell Jones came out with an offer for a brand new Sansino Babylonian Talmud for, I think, $275, which was less than half price.
Right.
It's 18 volumes.
Perfect.
But not very large print.
Right.
It's a huge thing.
Right.
Of course, now I have it on the CD-ROM.
Yeah. Now you can just word search it now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can click a word and it comes up all over, fills up the whole page. You know?
Now, let me ask you this, Bob. Do you think that with all of the computer power and the electronics and the capabilities that we have, do you think with everything that we have, we should be able to scan in what we know of our history according to the Torah and the Bible and the Quran and other religious texts and come up with some kind of reality of what really happened in our past? Because I don't think we have a true scope of what the ancients are telling us.
Well, the Bible is historically confirmed by a lot of archaeological finds, plus the fact that, the most amazing prophecy in the Bible was given by Daniel.
Okay.
He told the Jewish people the day that Messiah, son of David, was going to walk into Jerusalem. And they had been marking off their calendars,
mm-hmm.
of course. And the day he walked into Jerusalem, they knew that was the day, and that's why they were throwing down the palm fronds and
right.
folks.
And that's how they were ready. Yeah.
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 It was accurate right down to the exact day.
Mm-hmm. Now, is that...
There are several others.
Is that divine choice? Is that the written story of the way it was supposed to go down?
Yeah. Daniel didn't say that they would be throwing down their cloaks and palms, but he said he predicted the day that Messiah, son of David, would arrive.
Right.
And they were awaiting that day for 700 years.
Yeah.
Or 500 years or something like that. And there he was. But they were looking too far ahead. As an artilleryman and forward observer, I can understand this. I mean, the Jewish rabbis were looking out over prophecy ahead of their time. And there are like hills and valleys, and you can't get a really good... frame of reference. It's not like looking at a plate.
Right.
There are places, there are blind spots in there. And
mm-hmm.
Like when we used to look out over the terrain, we'd see ridges, but we couldn't see behind the ridges in the valleys. You
gotcha.
Know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's sort of a similar thing. Oh, another thing, Colin, continuing. While I'm studying all this Judaism,
right.
I prayed to my Lord, why? Am I studying all this Judaism?
Right.
What's up with this?
Right.
And one of my cousins was married to a gal and got into genealogical research, and she took it upon herself to write back to the fatherland,
mm-hmm.
to Darmstadt, and find out about the Maurer family. My mother's maiden name was Maurer, which means bricklayer.
Yeah.
And she got back a whole bunch of stuff, and she sent all of us cousins. I had 36 first cousins. And,
wow.
She sent us back the stuff, and I looked through it, and, oh, yeah, there's the coat of arms for the Maurer family. Oh, that's neat. And I went on, and I looked for Uncle So-and-so
mm-hmm.
and myself, you know. And I stuck in the file for it.
Right.
And in the meantime, I go back to studying, and I've been asking the Lord. I know God has a sense of humor, incidentally.
Okay.
I'm praying again. Why am I studying all this? And I'll tell you, I bet it was 3 years later. I opened up the file cabinet and pulled that thing out to look up cousin somebody or other.
Right.
And I stopped when I got to the coat of arms. And I saw something that I had not seen before. And I break up when I talk about it now. There was this knight standing behind a brick wall. With a trowel and a hammer. And on the face of the brick wall is the Star of David.
Impressive.
We were Jewish.
Yeah.
In the 14th century.
Yeah.
It's in my genes.
As were many of many of the Europeans. We talk about pure blood. being British, now living in Canada, I get very, very tired of the pure blood syndrome, because my native country is being raped and pillaged by more clans than you can shake a stick at. There is nothing such as pure blood in Europe.
The pogroms in Russia and throughout Europe.
Yeah.
I mean, it was terrible. A lot of them, well, my family, I imagine, they probably made them an offer they couldn't refuse. And they, by the time they got around to me, several centuries later,
right.
They were Christian.
Right.
We were Jewish in the 14th century.
Yeah. And I think if you look back on the religions, Bob, for instance, I grew up in the Church of England. Now, the Church of England basically is the Catholic Church with all the naughty bits taken out. That's it, you know, and because of Henry and the whole the British doodad. And when you look at it, the organized religion, to me, is just a financial con. But the information that they are trying to continue, once you get rid of, I think, the religious garb and get
right.
back to what the meaning is, I think
they
there's some...
It, religiosity.
Yeah, I think there's some real truths that need to be focused on.
The Word of God, that's all you need, really.
You
don't have to have a statue of the Virgin Mary on your dashboard
right.
or a little cross hanging around your neck or any of that stuff. Just read his book.
Right. Yeah. Or at least understand what the general terms of the book are about, so that when you come to discussions such as this tonight, well, we talked about your book. However, I pushed you in a few various directions, but only because you are a wealth of knowledge and I appreciate it. But, you know, we talk about Jesus and the Third Temple, and of course, using the word Jesus is guaranteed to get inflammation from one side or another. And
most famous name in the universe.
And even the Muslims consider Jesus
yes.
to be a prophet. So, I mean,
yes.
it's not as if this man doesn't come without credentials. Now, looking at the Middle East, Bob, with the fact that the Muslim brethren do believe that Jesus was a prophet, so has something to say in the mix, what is the outcome? Is the Third Temple going to be built? And if so, is that built through military force, or is it built through peace in the region?
Well, as I spoke before, if someone were to build a Third Temple out of brick and mortar and so forth,
right.
and gold and ivory...
A true temple.
Yeah. It's going to be defiled by the Antichrist. And Jesus would not occupy that. And besides that, just before he arrives, there is going to be a huge earthquake. In fact, the prophets say that the earth will stagger like a drunkard. That means that the our axis that wobbles now
mm-hmm.
will really be wobbling. And think of the earthquakes and the tides that's going to create.
Yeah.
It says there will not be a wall standing.
We are...
So that temple would be gone. And so then when Jesus arrives, he'll build another temple. And like I said, the rabbis think he'll build it just like the snap of his fingers.
Yeah, we are running a video tonight on the Night Zone blog, as a matter of fact, regarding the recent earthquake seismic activity around the world.
Oh, yeah.
And it is the highest it has been on record.
I have plotted it.
And it's constant. It
several
is not-
years ago, I wrote to the U.S. Geodetic and Survey and got a plot of major earthquakes worldwide.
Right.
Excuse me. 7 and above; those are considered major quakes.
Mm-hmm.
And I plotted it, and it goes asymptotic. I mean, that is when you plot the graph of earthquakes frequency versus time.
Right.
When you get over to the right of the graph, it goes almost straight up, and it's still going.
So almost self-perpetuating.
Oh, it's...
It's like a zipper undoing, isn't it?
Yes. If a person looks at it, if they understand arithmetic enough to know what a graph says,
right.
they're going to be fascinated.
Now...
Right.
Yeah. Well, and it's something to have concern about, because it's clear that with the issues that are happening in this world, any crazy movement in any direction could empty that balance point. We've seen Jerusalem has had two temples on the Temple of the Mount. The first was King Solomon, I believe, about 3,000 years ago, and that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar.
Hurt yourself saying that.
I know. It always reminds me of we used to have this local magician in my town in England, and the guy was terrible. But he had a name something like that, and every time I see that name and hear the name, I just remember this guy, and he used to go vizzazza. See how it works, vizzazza, and he could never get a trick right. I mean, he was a terrible magician, but he was the right price for birthday parties.
Oh, Colin, going back to what got me interested in this.
Yeah.
Another thing I found out about was. I said I wondered about the departure of the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, from the temple,
right.
And what was going on at that time. And that's actually the first book I wrote was entitled The Fire and the Cloud. And Marshall wanted to include that book with this other material that I had written,
right.
And combined it into the fire, the Jesus and the Third Temple.
Uh-huh.
So that story is fascinating also, because that is the last public appearance of Almighty God on this earth. Actually, it was his farewell. And when he left the temple, he kissed the walls, it says, and he wept. And he went up on the top, up on the roof, and he sat there until Pentecost. Oh, and Josephus gives the exact year, month, date and hour that this occurred. We don't have any other prophecy that you could name to that detail.
And that
was prophesied in Ezekiel 8-12, right. That event.
Now the fact that these were already cast in stone, without using a pun, but so that they were already there, these are the stories that are to come to pass.
Already happened.
Yeah, with
it
all
happened,
exactly
happened 40 years after the crucifixion.
Exactly.
Therefore, it didn't get in the New Testament.
Exactly.
There are two events that didn't get in the New Testament that prove that the New Testament was written in the first century. One of them is the departure of the Shekinah from the temple, and the other one is the destruction of the temple.
Right.
Neither one of those prophetic events are mentioned in the Gospels.
Right. Now the
Romans know that they would have written about it.
Right. The Romans destroyed the second temple, right? That would be about what, 100 AD? 70 AD.
Yeah.
So you, like you say, you know that those two events have already are still to transpire.
No, those events happened.
They've already
the departure of the glory of the Lord was in 66.
Gotcha. Okay.
And the temple was destroyed. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple.
Right.
That not one stone will remain upon another. And to this day, that's true. And that was destroyed in 70 AD.
Now, I have a question coming in off our Twitter account. And the question is, let me just get to see if I can understand this right. Is this the same temple that Jesus threw the moneylenders out of?
Yes, the second temple.
So this is the same temple that they speak of in the Bible where Jesus threw the moneylenders out of the temple vestibules.
the temple, some people call it Herod's temple because he remodeled the second temple that Zerubbabel had built, and he made it much more beautiful.
So this is the same temple that they speak of when Jesus threw out the moneylenders?
Yes.
Okay.
And there were some a whole bunch of miracles that occurred in the second temple. Okay. And they ceased during that. The rabbis refer to it in the Talmud as 40 years before the temple was destroyed. The westernmost candle didn't outlast the others, and the locked piece never came up in the priest's right hand, so forth, all these miracles, which I don't know if we have time to talk about, but they refer to it in that way. They say 40 years before the temple was destroyed, the lock piece never came up in the priest's right hand, and the westernmost candle never outlasted the others. Now, you subtract 40 from 70,
right,
and what's that?
30.
What happened in 30? You know, there's an error in our Gregorian calendar.
Right.
Jesus was born in 4 B.C.
Right.
So he was crucified in
30.
What we call A.D. 30.
Yeah.
And so after the crucifixion and the ascension of our Lord Jesus, those miracles stopped in the temple. And the priests, many of the priests were converted because they saw this.
Right. And then finally, the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans.
Yes.
Now, why was it? Was that restored? Was that destroyed just by vengeance? Or
yes. Titus didn't want them to do this, but things got out of control.
Right.
During the siege, the Roman soldiers had some compassion, which you wouldn't normally think of. They learned that some of the Jewish families in Jerusalem under the siege were eating their babies.
Oh, my God.
And this was predicted in the prophecies.
Right.
One of the prophets predicted this would happen. And when they heard about that, they went wild.
Yeah.
And they also had ulterior motive because the temple was covered with gold. And you set fire to the temple, the gold melts, ta-da, and it goes down between the cracks of the stones, and there you are. And that's another marvelous story. The way we found, the way Asher Kaufman found the temple location, the Muslims are not supposed to use backloaders and bulldozers on the Temple Mount.
Right.
With our archaeologists present, because they might destroy precious artifacts from either faith.
Right.
But they scooped up a road along the east side of the Temple Mount, and a Jewish archaeologist went up there and he saw these stones, huge ashlars. And he got out his camera and he snapped a picture of it and stuck it in a folder. And Andrew Kaufman was looking through a whole bunch of reports and so forth, and he read about this. And he contacted the man who had taken the photographs, and he looked at him. And that was the final piece of the puzzle, because he had uncovered the foundation stones of the women's court, which was the easternmost precinct of the temple.
Wow.
Now, Jesus' prophecy is still true. No stone will be left upon another. He didn't say the foundation stones would be gone.
Right.
They are still there. They're underneath the asphalt. They covered it right up.
But the stone on top of another being the walls, they would be gone.
Well, the walls of the city are another thing. A point of confusion. Oh, and there was a miracle there. A young graduate student named James Fleming was writing his thesis about the Mount of Olives. And one spring day, right after a rainstorm, in the morning, he went out in front of the big golden gate that we see there and set up his tripod and his camera, and he was going to take a picture of the Mount of Olives. and kerplunk, he fell 9 feet down into a hole, and it was surrounded by skulls and bones. Mm-hmm. It was a Muslim grave.
Wow.
But back of him, he saw arch stones, and he snapped a picture of them.
Mm-hmm.
That is probably the arch stones of the gate that stood there at the time of Jesus. See, they didn't have bulldozers that early.
Right.
They used to build right over.
They just build right over the rubble, yeah.
Yes.
I watched that show on the History Channel, Cities of the Underworld. And it is absolutely amazing what's underneath our cities.
Yeah, oh yeah.
It's just...
Oh, and in the meantime, another guy lowered a flash camera down into... He dug a hole.
Right.
Without the Muslims catching him. He dug a hole and lowered a flash camera down in there and took a picture of the same wall that Jim Fleming had seen.
Right.
And confirmed what Fleming's photographs had been. Fortunately, Fleming had fast film.
Right.
And it was dark down in that hole.
Yeah.
But you can see that. It was in biblical archaeology.
Now, from what I'm getting from this, this is an area that is off limits and cannot be excavated or explored?
Well, yeah, if you went up there with a shovel, you would soon find yourself facing the Waqf,
right,
or the Temple Mount authorities.
Right.
The Waqf, WAQF.
Okay.
They are the Muslim police for the Temple Mount.
And the Temple Mount is under strict Islamic control.
Yes. Moshe Dayan, bless his heart, decided when he recaptured Jerusalem that in order to keep the entire Muslim world from making a counterattack and coming down his throat, he said, okay, you folks keep control of the Temple Mount with your mosques and your artifacts, and we'll leave that under your control.
Right.
And it worked. Some people have criticized him for having done that, although I kind of think he did the right thing, because I believe that, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia...
Yeah. He definitely gained time.
Oh, it would have been terrible.
He gained time. I don't think he ended the problem, but he gained some time.
He certainly didn't end the problem. Now, that's a good way of putting it, Colin. He gained time.
Yeah. I think
maybe 1,000 years. We don't know.
And exactly. And I often wonder, without getting too apolitical, Bob, but that this political mantra of giving in and giving people time, of moving timelines into the future. I think we don't do our citizenship any service from this, because there is so much in the Temple Mount that needs to be known, and there's very little time to know it, because according to the scriptures, the Temple Mount will be rebuilt. And according to Daniel, that's going to require peace in the Middle East.
Right.
So
peace will be brought by Messiah.
Yeah. So what do you see happening in the Middle East? How will Daniel's prophecy be achieved, do you think, Bob?
Well, it's been partially achieved already. What we're waiting for is the 70th week. Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks is in chapter 9.
Right.
And 9:26 was fulfilled when Jesus walked into Jerusalem. The next thing that will happen as far as Daniel's prophecy is that the Antichrist will emerge and make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, one week covenant. But in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease, and there will be a Holocaust that will make the German Holocaust look like a Sunday school ice cream social, by comparison. He will hunt down Jews worldwide and Christians. There will be a lot of Christians that will be saved, converted, during those 7 years. and he will hunt them down.
Converted to? What will they be converted to?
Christianity.
Christianity.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, while you were talking about my Korean service, the Koreans kind of boasted about the way they negotiate, and you can see it now. Fight and talk, fight and talk,
yeah.
Fight and talk. Each time you fight and talk, you get a little more, you advance a little more. They're very patient.
Yeah.
And they're doing that right now.
And I have noticed that, actually.
Yeah.
In fact, I mentioned that to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago in the political field. I said, you know, it seems like Chavez and Castro and Kim Jong-il have a hotline, because if it isn't one, it's the other.
Yeah.
You know? And they seem to do that. They seem to slap each other around for a while, and then they all go quiet, and then, you know, it's like a smoke and mirrors, and it always seems to make me wonder. When I hear the words of Kim Jong-il, which I think, you know, it's got to be a cartoon creation. This man cannot be a real thing, but apparently he is.
Yeah, I'm afraid so.
You know, when you look at the despair in his country, you would wonder what it's going to take for the people to rise up and say, you know what, this isn't working. You know, we didn't sign on for this, you know. Like,
you know, those people are different. The Asian people are very subservient to authority, which is not true of our Japhetic society.
Fair point.
You know, all the people of the earth are descended from Noah's three sons.
Right.
And the Asians are descended from the same son, Shem, as the Jews and the Arabs are.
Mm-hmm.
During the Holocaust, the only country Jews could go to was China. They couldn't even come to the United States.
That's true. And
but anyway, they're very subservient to authority. I spent the total of 2 years in Japan in occupation when I was in Korea or in the Philippines, you know. And Japanese policemen tell somebody, sit down on the curb right there, you sit down.
Yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
Right now. But our society would never put up with that.
Right. Right.
And, so that's when you ask the question, why don't they overthrow those oppressive rascals? You know, they're star run to death.
Yeah.
Well, we can't answer that.
Yeah.
I don't suppose they can either.
Because it's a totally different, as you say, a different culture. And until you can get into their mind and they get into yours, nobody will understand each other.
Well, they say east is east, west is west.
Yeah.
Never the twain shall meet.
True.
Boy, true words are never spoken.
Isn't that the truth, Bob? So tell me, how do you see the Middle East transpiring? Now we talk about the incubus coming, or Satan, or the Antichrist, or God only knows how many other words you can use for him. But we talk about him coming. Is he? Do you think he's already here? Or is this an extraterrestrial coming?
I think he may be walking around right now. He might be a teenager, or he may be going to be born in a few years, according to my timing of events. I'm an evangelical Christian, and we atone to the literal Word of God. And the next thing that's going to happen is the true believing Christians are going to be snatched away in the twinkling of an eye, the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's also described in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be taken up, and all that's going to be left is our clothing and our rings and our implants and dentures.
Right.
And our wristwatches are going to be fastened with the watch band tightened, and our belt's going to be fastened. And how did they get out of their clothes? Why did they leave them like that, you know? it's just going to be like same as Jesus Christ.
And this is the rapture.
Yes, the rapture of the church. That's the next thing that's going to happen. And then at some time after that, we don't know if it's going to be years, minutes, decades, seconds, or what, this marvelous, charismatic leader from nowhere is going to pop up, and he's going to say, I theorize at the time that the world is going to be in panic, and everybody, the saber rattling is going to be deafening, and everybody's going to get real nervous about Israel because their only protector is the United States, and the United States will be in chaos. Even some preachers and military people will be gone, you know?
Right.
And so this guy will come forward and say, everybody just calm down. I have a solution for this. If you'll just be patient and come along with me and agree to this plan that I have, everything will be all right. And everybody else is going to think that he's Mr. Wonderful. And God is going to give him marvelous powers. He's going to be able to call down fire from the sky onto earth.
Okay.
For those that oppose him, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he will virtually rule the world for 7 years, except that it says that Jordan will not come under his hand. It doesn't call it Jordan, it calls it Amman, I think.
But okay.
Petra is a fascinating place. It's one of the wonders of the world. And millions of people, literally millions of people, could live in those houses that are carved out of those stone walls in that place. And there is an artesian well just a few yards outside the place. They call it Wadi Musa.
Right.
They think it's the same rock from which the water came after Moses struck it. And they have an aqueduct running into Petra. You can see it. It's there today. And there are, of course, Roman roads there that are in pretty good condition. And two swordsmen could hold off an army at the entrance to that place. They show it in Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade.
Okay.
They show the entrance to Petra. They call it the Sikh, S-I-Q. And I'll tell you, if you've never been there, you oughta. Except I think right now, people like us are not supposed to go to Jordan.
It's not such a good place to go. I tell you what, Bob, we're coming up to the top of the hour.
Sure.
Let me do a quick break here. I'm going to hold you for another 30 minutes, if I may. I do have a 970 number holding, which will open up when we come back. And just hang in there. We'll be right back with everybody.
Bye.
As we prepare for a festive season when trees are decorated and food and drink is aplenty, please take time out to think of those less fortunate, those in your neighborhood or your church or school who are struggling, who are having difficult times, single mothers and fathers striving to keep their family together, foster children away from their nest. Take a moment in your busy lives to do something charitable for no other reason than you can. Get your old winter coats. Give to the needy. Your coats could save a life. From the Terror Chat Radio Network, home of Night Zone and VOCR Radio, we wish you a safe, happy, and festive season. Remember, if you are drinking, please do not drive. Terror Chat Radio Network, home of Night Zone and VOCR Radio, we wish you a safe, happy, and festive season. Remember, if you are drinking, please do not drive.
are in the Night Zone on blogtalkradio.com. Lines are open, 347-324-3287, 347-324-3287. Looking to email the show? TheNightZone, one word, TheNightZone@gmail.com. Looking for updates of upcoming shows? Check out the Night Zone blog, TheNightZone.blogspot.com. 347-324-3287, 347-324-3287. Your host, Colin Knight.
And as we break through the top of the hour, good evening, everybody. If you're just joining us, we're in the Night Zone tonight. Have with me Bob Ryland. And Bob, before we went to break, I mentioned we do have a caller holding. But before we get to him, I just want to go back to the Torah Code and the Dead Sea Scrolls and the likes. It seems that we're breaking the codes that are somehow woven into this information. How can they be so accurate as to what is going to happen to us, and why have we lost the ability to see the future if they could see the future?
Well, you mentioned Nostradamus. Nostradamus was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
He studied prophecies, and he collaborated with them. As far as myself and a lot of other evangelicals are concerned, it's sort of like if you had a stockbroker that told you that if you buy some AT&T today, a year from now, it's going to be worth 30 times that value.
Right.
And you, the next year, by golly, it happened. Are you going to get another stockbroker?
No.
Or if he tells you something else, you're eventually going to get confidence in what he tells you.
Yeah.
And it's that way with the Scripture. It's God, the Scriptures, the prophecies are God's way of demonstrating to you that His Word is good. He says, this and such is going to be like this and such, and so-and-so is going to do this, and so on, and so on, and so on. And by golly, it happens just like he tells. Like I said, he told the Jewish people when Messiah was going to come. And here they've been waiting for him for hundreds of years.
Right.
But they didn't recognize him because he didn't kick the Romans out and claim his kingdom right away. They didn't understand that was to take place much later. In fact, in the future, from our point of view,
right.
We don't know exactly when. I put a date in my book where I think it's going to happen. I submitted to the temptation of date setting, but it is based on Scripture.
Right.
I based it on a prophecy from Hosea.
So in your book, you have a date of the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
Impressive. Now, if that isn't a teaser, I don't know what is, Bob. Jesus and the Third Temple, and it is available. Make sure you go to yrwbooks.com, and you can go up there and follow along with what we're talking about tonight, in case you're joining us late. 970, you have been on the line quite some time, and been waiting very, very patiently, and we do appreciate it. So when I open up your phone line, your first name, geographical location, and your question for Bob. And you are on the air.
This is John. I'm from Colorado. Wait, can you guys hear me well?
Hello, John.
We hear you fine, John. Go ahead. I wish that hadn't have happened. But unfortunately, that's one of the problems we take with the live phone calls, Bob. We don't have the option until shortly after February to be able to screen the calls coming through.
Oh, while you're waiting, maybe you'll come back. Let me tell you another thing that's fascinating or spectacular in the book. Colin, I could take you tomorrow to the place where the cross stood.
Oh, my God.
Because of Asher Kaufman's discovery and because of the Red Heifer ceremony. Putting all that law together, connecting the dots, as you say, I have stood there myself, and it's described in the Talmud, place where they called it the Mitzvah altar.
Let me ask you a couple of questions about that. First of all, is that area sacred ground?
It is owned by a wealthy American Jewish man. I believe his name is Moskowitz.
But it hasn't been classified as sacred ground.
There is no... It's just a scrub.
That's a crime.
In fact, if you go to this place, like my wife and I did, you better be wearing Levi's or old trousers and not high heels and pumps.
Right.
It's rugged.
But that's a crime.
You got to climb back through there. And there's a photograph of it in my book. I forget what page it's on, that it shows three or four goats under a tree.
Right.
And that is the place. And it's described in Talmud perfectly.
Right. So
like it was scooped out of the western slope.
Right.
Like a shelf.
So this is not sacred ground. When you were there, did you feel a presence?
No, I can't say that I did. I was intent on locating and doing my elementary surveying, and I didn't. I should have taken off my shoes because I was standing on sacred ground. Yes, but I have to admit, maybe tearfully and humbly, that we did not do that. I don't believe I was really convinced of it until I got home and I saw that description in Talmud.
Right.
And it fit exactly with what I had seen and where we had been.
Right.
But surveying it, I mean, the arithmetic or trigonometry on a map shows it exactly.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the argument between Asher Kaufman and other archaeologists that can be solved real easily. It's all told in the contour lines of the Mount of Olives. The other proposals for where the temple was just do not fit the Red Heifer ceremony. And those fellows aren't familiar with that.
Right.
They don't know anything about the Red Heifer ceremony.
Now given the holiness of the temple and the theory of the third temple being built, and the prophecies from Daniel and the likes. Daniel makes it very, very clear that that temple would be built in peacetime. So how on earth are we getting from there, from here to there in, I don't know if we could do that in my lifetime, Bob, never mind your lifetime.
After Jesus arrives, there will be peacetime for 1,000 years. And that's when that temple will be built.
But Jesus...
Because like I said, the temple, or whatever you want to call it, the place of worship, that is permitted in the middle of the week and that Antichrist is going to defile, Jesus is not going to occupy that place.
Right.
It's defiled.
Yeah.
And so the third... really authorized, authentic temple will be after his arrival.
And it will be at a place he designates.
Well, it'll probably be on the Temple Mount, right where it was before.
Right.
Because all of the walls and everything is going to be collapsed anyway. And that's another reason why I think he may do it in the twinkling of an eye, just by flicking his finger.
Right.
Because everything's going to be flattened into rubble there.
Well, those quakes have a way of doing that, don't they, Bob?
Don't they, though? That's been in Haiti, huh?
Yeah. And it's...
do it supernaturally. And that's what the rabbis believe, and I'm kind of going along with them.
Yeah, and it sounds very plausible, actually.
Yes.
Let me shift gears on you quickly here, just the next 15 minutes or so, because it fascinates me, Bob. As I'm going through your bio and everything and learning more about you for the show so that we could have a good chat, I find you born in Chicago in 1924.
Yes.
That makes you 86 years young.
Are you sure it's not 68?
I thought it should be 68.
86? Yeah, I think you're right. It's 86.
Yeah. Well, you're a national treasure, sir. I got to tell you, you fire on more cylinders than I could even aspire to, and I'm very, very impressed. But I got to say, being born in 24 in Chicago, that was a much different world. You'd have been about, what, 5 years old when the Depression hit?
Yeah, and I remember it. As if it were yesterday. I have a marvelous memory.
Tell me something about those times, Bob, because this is history that kids and people don't get firsthand.
I remember the concern and the angst among the adults. So-and-so's husband or boyfriend would get laid off from a job.
Yeah.
And I remember going past factories and things like that, and there would be hundreds of guys standing there and a big sign up saying no help wanted.
Yeah.
And I remember the soup lines.
Wow.
I remember going in the loop downtown and seeing guys sitting there selling apples or pencils.
How was it for your family?
Not that bad. My mother was a single mom. She divorced my father, my biological father,
mm-hmm.
when I was very young. I only remember seeing him three times.
Right.
And, one thing happened to me personally in the Depression. That's kind of neat. I saved up. I wanted an American Flyer freight mm-hmm. train, electric train, and it was $21.
Wow.
And I saved up, and this was in 1931 when I was 7 years old. And I saved up my $21. Somehow or other, I'd sell bottles or whatever I could do. And I
now money. $21 then would be, what's that today? What would that be today?
Pretty nice little watch.
$1,000?
No, not $1,000, but maybe a few hundred.
Okay.
And I put it in the South Shore Bank. And the South Shore Bank went bust.
Oh, good God.
My $21 was gone. And it was Christmas time. And I was going to buy that train for myself at Christmas. And that turned out to be the best, most memorable Christmas I ever had. Because my mom and my father-to-be, my stepfather-to-be,
mm-hmm.
Bought me the train.
Oh, God bless him.
Anyway, and I had it for years.
Yeah.
But I got a no, and then when I came, Colin and I came back from World War II, I came back to Chicago for just a few months until I got a job in the aircraft industry. And by golly, I got a check from South Shore Bank, which had been resuscitated.
For the love of God.
For $21.
Wow.
Exactly.
Impressive. Now, going through those times, Bob.
Yeah.
Could you ever imagine that you would be as immersed in the scriptures as you are looking back on those times as a kid?
Not even 40 years ago, Colin. I was that was just before I made my arousal and my commitment to Christ.
Right.
Before that, if anyone had told me I was going to do something like this, I I would have thought they should be committed.
Now, is this too soon we get old, too late we get smart?
Yeah, right. Well, it's part of it. But the other part is the guiding and the leading and the grasping and the selection by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is directed by God to get certain folks aligned to do his purpose. And he knew this before the beginning of time.
Right.
And I didn't know it until 1975.
Yeah. And yet all along you weren't supposed to know it until 75.
Right. But the Depression, there were some people that the Depression, nothing. I remember there were kids in my class that came to class birthday parties in cabriolet Grahams,
right.
and Packards and so forth.
Right.
And I remember the electric cars.
Wow.
And I remember the Essex automobile.
It was Essex.
A dog of dogs.
Yeah.
And one caught fire across the street from our school when I was in the second grade. We all went over to the window and looked at it and sat there by the curb and burned.
Wow.
Crisp.
Wow.
But, I have vivid memories of the Depression and how some people suffered, some not so much. My mother, like I said, was a single mom, but she did have a job. My aunt, her sister, had at one time three stores in Chicago.
Well, good.
One down in the Stevens Building, which was like
pretty prestigious. Yeah.
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 Right.
Well, you know, God bless your mother for fighting the good fight and making the person that you are today, Bob. Because you know, who knows what difference you make that may be the cog to start the whole machine rolling. I have to say, when I was first presented through yaobooks.com, when they said, hey, look at this Jesus in the Third Temple, it's like, oh, again?
Oh, wow.
You know, again?
Yeah. But another one.
But I gotta tell you, Bob, you put the turn on it that made me become the investigator and not the religious spy.
That's wonderful.
And I truly do appreciate that. But I'm a little disappointed that your real history about coming through the Depression the way you did, it should be taught in schools, because children have no understanding of hard times.
They don't realize the
dumbing down of our kids is astounding. It truly is.
There were 15 children in my mother's family,
mm-hmm.
and they ranged the full stratum of the Depression as far as comfort and wealth. There was one of my mother's sisters, they were starving, literally.
Mm-hmm.
But if you went to her house, she would offer you something to eat.
Right.
She was just absolutely an angel.
Right.
But
that's what you did in those days.
Yeah. But there were kids that in school, I remember, who had hardly had anything to wear.
Yeah.
I was a low middle class, I would say.
Yeah.
Being in the status that I was. Now, my mother remarried to my stepfather, and he took me as a son.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a little bit of money, and he bought a farm over in Indiana. We moved over to a small town in Indiana and lived there about 5 years.
And yeah.
We moved to Florida.
Well, he sounds like a saint also, to take on the task and again to contribute to who you are, Bob. I mean, you know, the world has some very, very strange turns, and looking at the Temple Mount and the problems that are in the Middle East, and the flash across the TV tonight is, of course, the Ivory Coast is about to pop like a zit.
Yeah.
with United Nations forces right in the middle. And so it's not going to be pleasant. This disruption and hatred around the world, is this making way for the Prince of Darkness? Is this making way for the Antichrist?
Jesus described the times that we are seeing as the beginning of sorrows.
Right.
The disciples asked him, what will be the signs of your coming?
Right.
And he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes in diverse places, and there will be famines and plagues, and men's hearts will be failing them for fear, and so on, so on, so on.
Right.
And he described this as the beginning of sorrows. We are seeing a foreglimpse of what is going to occur during that horrible 7 years preceding the arrival of Messiah. That is going to be literal hell on earth.
Right.
God is going to turn over to Satan. Satan wants to run the world, and God's going to say to him, okay, let's see how you can do.
Right.
And there will be storms and disasters like we can't even imagine.
Right. And this will be beyond for 7 years.
Yes.
We're
seeing the beginning of now, because the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all of us,
right,
the believers, is being slowly withdrawn. God is slowly withdrawing the Holy Spirit. He doesn't like things to happen suddenly. He likes to He says, I will send them great delusion. They're gonna think that, oh, well, things have always been this way.
So why
we've always had earthquakes. Like you and I were talking about
right.
a while ago. Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Not like we're having now, baby. Right.
So why would God withdraw as opposed to reinforce?
He is going to test the earth and judge the earth during that 7 years.
Okay.
He is a loving God, but he is also a judging God.
Right.
The people who are on earth during that time will have a choice to make.
And once again, that comes back to the full story of the Scripture being the Word of God and being the bed of analysis, which we've been through tonight. We have very little time, less than 5 minutes, Bob, but I wanted to touch on North Korea because we did tap it a little earlier. You having a great deal of experience with North Korea, they fight and jab and they pull back and they fight and they jab and they pull back. How long and how far do you think they're prepared to go with this? Do you think the new leader, the son, is just waiting for Kim Jong-il to keel over before he makes peace with the West?
I'm sure he's waiting for him to keel over, but I'm not sure that he was going to make peace with the West. Actually, I didn't have direct exposure to the North Koreans. On the line over there, the UN line, we were right in the middle of the line, right in the
right.
middle of the peninsula. And the way they arranged it was that they had South Korean divisions opposite North Korean divisions,
mm-hmm.
and they had UN divisions opposite Chinese divisions.
Oh, interesting.
All the way across the line.
Yeah.
And so when I was over there, I was looking over at Chinese boys because the Koreans had an entirely different kind of
mindset,
values,
yeah.
shall we say.
Yeah.
They were, vicious.
Yeah.
You didn't want to be captured by North Koreans.
Now, given that, we know that North Korea are on their knees. The average person
yeah.
and people in North Korea are suffering greatly, while Kim Jong-il and his ilk, of course, are living in lavish lifestyle with private trains and all kinds of funky stuff. You said earlier that it's a different mindset, that they will remain subservient to this dictator. Is there anything that'll fire their bellies?
I don't know of anything. I don't believe any communist country has overthrown its government. Not even Cuba. Cuba looks as though it might evolve into a Western-type society.
Right.
But on the other hand, look what's happened to Venezuela.
True.
It was a Western-type society,
yeah.
society, and now it's going the other way.
Yeah. But that's Chavez. I mean, that's...
My memory may be failing me, and I apologize for that, but I don't think any society like that has overthrown their government. They have such a military control
right.
Over the people.
Yeah.
If they get out of line, they're toast.
Right. There's not much wiggle room. I'll give you that. That's for darn sure. And,
I was down in the Keys, and they showed me boats that people had come over in Cuba. I mean, you wouldn't even want to set foot in those boats.
Yeah, yeah.
Here they crossed the straits.
Yeah.
90 miles
yeah.
from Cuba. And
for freedom.
Yeah.
For a silly thing called freedom. And
yeah.
that's what astounds
me.
Yeah, that's what astounds me the most is that we have so much problem with the word freedom and why people can't be free. And I see how they treat people in the Middle East.
Yeah.
I recently read regarding Christians being attacked
yeah.
and the likes. And it's like, where is their God?
There will be more of that.
You know, and yeah.
God looks at eternity.
Yeah.
He knows that man suffers, and he doesn't like that. But his purpose—he uses the rotten things that Satan does for his own purpose.
Right.
And the best example I can think of that is the Holocaust.
Yeah.
It brought the people back to the land.
Yeah. Wow, what a moment to end on, Bob.
Yes.
But we've come to the end of 90 minutes. I truly, truly appreciate your time, and I'd like to discuss some other issues with you at another time, if I may, sir.
That would be wonderful, Colin.
Thank you, sir, and thank Barbara very, very much for allowing me to keep you up this late.
It's been a good one. I hope that we can do it again.
I look forward to that, sir. Thank you. Blessings on your household, sir.
God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Nice.
Fabulous, fabulous guest, Bob Leiland. Lots more to talk to regarding the information Bob brings to the table. Not only the religious events to take place according to scriptures, and not only for the ability to understand what is about to happen to the world according to religious artifacts and scriptures. Because the argument is it really happening? Are we following the destiny of somebody that's already written the story? Is it just all blah, blah, blah? And there's a big argument towards 2012. Well, we'll be broadcasting December the 21st, 2012, because we can. No matter where we are in this world. That's it. That's all. Another edition. It's been an absolute pleasure. Good night now.
Hey, Night Zoners. Got a minute? I'm sure we all know someone who is experiencing difficult times during this recession, either with unemployment or financial problems, or in relationships. I have friends like that. I would like to remind you that we are all in this together. So if you have friends experiencing hardships, support them with your advice. If you have acquaintances who are having rough times, nurture them with your friendship. Show them kindness. If you have family members who are having difficulties, show them your love. And if you have people in your life who have almost given up, throw them a lifeline of kindness. Remember the golden rule, but for the grace of God, go I. Blessings upon your household. Until then, next time we meet.
This has been a Night Zone production in association with BlogTalkRadio.com.
And as we do clear air, I do want to remind everybody on the Night Zone Network that yes, we will be continuing after February. And yes, we will be stepping up to the premium service. And yes, we will notify everybody down the line. All is well.
All is forgiven. Kissy, kiss, kiss. Now, be good to everybody out there, and if you're having a good New Year's, remember, do not drink and drive. It's stupid. It's insane. Don't do it. Not on our watch. Blessings upon your household, everybody. Good night.